like. There's some blanks we can fill in. First of all, James reminds us this morning as we come to this passage of Scripture, he reminds us that, first of all, dead faith will always send people to hell. Ben, if you wouldn't mind advancing that slide, I think it didn't advance for me for some reason, but dead faith will always send people to hell. Hell is not something that is popular among many professing Christians today. But I would say if we don't warn people about the reality of hell, then we are not truly saved. Because what is there to be saved from? Because of our sin, we all deserve to be going to a very real place called hell, which soon would be delivered up into the lake of fire one day. This is why Jesus came. This is why John 3:16 matters. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, where? In hell. And eventually the lake of fire. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the world today doesn't like to hear this message. And many don't like to read even James' message here because it could almost look like, James, are you saying that some people could look like a Christian? They could even look on the outward like a Christian? They might even come to church. They might even say all the right things. They might even memorize all the whatever, but they're really not saved? And James is like, yes, sadly that could happen. And actually Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we do all these things? And he'll say, I never knew you because you never came to me through faith. And your work showed that you truly did not know me. When we come to verse 14, James asks a rhetorical question. Your parents ever ask you rhetorical questions growing up? Maybe you, I remember one time walking through in Georgia. When we grew up in Georgia, the dirt there is red Georgia clay, they call it. It's really bright red, and it's kind of like some areas here you get a little clay, but it stains carpet. It stains your shoes. And if you get white tennis shoes down there, after a couple years, you'll see those shoes. They have a nice little peachy tint to them because it's a red clay. It stains stuff. And I remember we moved to Georgia. I had three siblings growing up, and my parents found a nice house in the country, but it had white carpet. We never lived in a house with white carpet. And Mom was like, why would you have white carpet with children? But that's the house that we had. And I remember my dad and my mom both saying, when you come outside from inside, take your shoes off. But it took us some time to get used to that because other houses we were in, we didn't necessarily have to do that. And I remember one time walking in, just not thinking, and my dad says, why did you, was that smart? Was that smart? Your parents ever ask you something like that? Well, what's the obvious answer? No. It was a rhetorical question. You understood, no, it wasn't smart, and go back and clean it up. James here asks a rhetorical question with an obvious answer, no, this is not worth it. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, I have faith, but does not have works? Here, this is, I have faith in Christ. I have saving faith, but there is nothing to back up that faith in the way they live. What does he say? He says, he gives an example. He says, can that faith save him? The obvious answer is no. It is not profitable. When it says, what good is it in verse 14, it's almost like, what does it profit you? The word is actually the word. What does it profit you? Does it profit you anything if you say, I have faith in Jesus, but there's no evidence of that in the way that you live, in the way that you show his love to others? He gives an example. Let's just imagine that a brother or sister is in a very difficult situation financially. They're poorly clothed. They're lacking in food. And they come to you and they say, you know, I'm really struggling. Is there any way you could help me and encourage me? And let's just say you looked at them and you said, oh, hey, you know, just pray about it and go on your way. And you don't think of any way that you could even be a blessing to them materially. He says, is that really how a Christian ought to live? Earlier, if you look back in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to help take care of others. Now, some have misconstrued this to say this is all the gospel is about. That's not all about that. Some today think, and maybe have you heard this term, social justice? Have you heard that recently? Some Christians have bought into a wrong view of thinking that says, well, the only reason the church is here is to make the world a better place. Well, we're here to tell people about Christ, and we're here to encourage them to repent of their sin. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're here just to take care of the poor, just to take care of political situations. No, the church is called to share the good news of Christ, and it impacts a lot of things. But it's not just physical, it is a spiritual. But it's not also ignoring the physical things that we can help with to point people to Jesus. And so James is saying, this example, he says, if you just say to them, verse 16, go in peace, be warmed, be filled. Okay, have a great day. Go get nice and warm. Eat all that you can. And this person's like, well, I don't have any money. I don't have, And you just say, oh yeah, have a great day. Do the best you can. Have a great meal. And you don't do anything to help. He says, what good is that? He uses that as an example to say, look at verse 17. So in that same way, as ludicrous as that example is, it's just as ludicrous, verse 17, for someone to say, faith by itself, a head knowledge of Christ is enough to get to heaven. He says, so also faith, verse 17, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What does dead mean? Does it mean, oh, I'm just backsliding? Oh, I'm just having a little struggle in my Christian life, but I'm just backsliding right now. I'm a carnal Christian. Have any of you heard that phrase, carnal Christian? It's a phrase that's many times used, and it's from the devil. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a half-alive Christian. You are either in Christ and you're alive, or you are dead, period. Now, this does not mean that we won't struggle with sin. That doesn't mean that there will be times where we will sin and we'll confess that sin. But for someone to say, well, I'm just going through a season in my life where I'm not faithful in church, I'm not reading God's word, I'm not obeying his word, I'm not memorizing his word, I'm just going on with sin, but one day they'll get right with God. They're just backsliding right now. That's a lie, because Satan loves people to think that, because it never happens many times. God actually tells us, when you are a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, and you are sinning, you're going to be made aware of that really quick by the Holy Spirit. And he will convict you. And God says even he will chasten, he will discipline his children because he loves them. He says this is not right, and he will get you back on the right path by his grace, because you will submit to his grace. James here is saying, don't tell me that you're a Christian and you have no evidence to back that up. And it's seen in the way that you don't communicate lovingly. You don't talk to others graciously. You don't use the gifts, the material gifts that God has given you, to be a blessing to others. You're all about yourself, and you keep your faith only to yourself. He says that's faith, but that's dead faith. And dead faith will always send people to hell. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Some have said, well, this is James, but is this really what Jesus would say? Oh, yes. It's very much so. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 27. Familiar passage of scripture, but this fits exactly what James is saying. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. So, just stop there for a minute. If you would be my disciples, does Jesus say, just think it and you're okay? He says, no, put your faith to action. You want to be my disciple, go pick up your cross. And on that day, that meant be ready to go die for me. Be willing to die for Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, say no to self, and say yes to Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And here's the same verbal word that James uses. For what will it profit? When he says, what good is it? It's the same root word. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Now, that is not work salvation. That is not saying you save yourself by your works. What you do is you are validating the fact that you are saved by the way you live. That's very important. Turn over. This is a book that we don't often go to, but go towards Revelation and look at 2 John. 2 John chapter 1. I'll give you a hint. It's right before 3 John. It's towards the back of the New Testament, right before Jude. A very small letter, but a very powerful letter from the Apostle John. Let's start in verse 4. I know I have on here verse 6, but let's start in verse 4 because John is very, just like he wrote in 1 John, he's very concerned that we are living as light and not as darkness. How do you know if you're living as light? Well, you do the works of light. You live out the good works as God has shown us in his word to live instead of darkness. Look at verse 4. Let's read down through verse 11. This is the Apostle John writing. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. That is a passage we have to read over and over to our churches today. Verse 9, everyone who goes on with their life and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. But whoever who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is exactly what James is saying, but he's focusing on our personal faith. Without good works to back up and to validate this faith is dead. And dead faith sends people to hell. But secondly, we need to move on. The first reason why we must pursue good works as Christians is because that is what we're called to do. And if we do not, we're showing that we have a dead faith. But secondly, James spent some time in verses 18 and 19 to show us that true Christianity will always be validated through good works. And that's very important. Not earned through good works, not received through good works, but validated, proved. Look at verse 18 and 19. And he talks about the skeptic here. He gives an example of someone who doesn't believe what he just said. He says, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Have you ever heard that? You know what? You believe what you want. You want to believe in Jesus? That's fine. You believe in Jesus. But I think as long as we all believe something, as long as we all just follow God our own certain way, then it'll be okay. Have you heard that before? Another lie of the devil that they've bought into. Here, James gives the illustration. Well, you know what, James? You want to do that? You want to say that if you truly believe in Jesus, you need to live out that faith? Great. All I need is faith. I don't need to have any true good works coming out, because I believe in my heart. That's all about my heart. I believe in my heart. James says, you want to say that? Show me your faith, he says in verse 18. Show me that faith apart from works. Show me. How do you know what you believe in Jesus? Well, I just believe in my heart. Show me! Some have joked. You ever been to, who's been to Missouri? Missouri is called the Show Me State. Some have joked that James might be, he'd be who live well in Missouri. Show me! Show me that Jesus is real in your life. Do you read his word? Are you faithful in church? And again, we have to be careful because someone could go through all those motions for the wrong reasons. But he's saying if there's no evidence of living for Christ in your life, yeah, you have faith, but it is dead. He says, I will show you, verse 18, I'll show you my faith by my works. And you know what? You want to show me your faith? You have no works, you have no faith, really. That's his point. I'll show you that I believe in Jesus by the way that I live. And you'll show me by not living for Christ that you really have no faith in him that will save you. That's the argument he's making. It's very bold. And remember, he's writing to professing Christians. This is not a letter for people who don't know Christ or don't profess to know Christ. This is for people who say, I'm a Christian. And James says, then show it. Show it in the way that you communicate. Show it in the way that you sacrifice for others. Show it in the way that you live. Because if you don't, and there's no fruit of the Spirit in your life, you may have faith, but it's a dead faith that sends to hell. This is a message that it's not well received today. And honestly, this is a message that is hard for me to preach because I know in my own life, there are areas in my own life where I struggle to really live this out well. But we must live it out well. We must live our faith out well. There are many today, and I want to be very, very careful. But I say this in love. I do not say this in a condemning tone. Please don't. I'm saying this as I love you as your pastor. And because you're here, you're showing that you have a desire to be here. And I know many are traveling, so I'm not trying to say that by any means, but there are many people who have taken a pandemic and used it as an excuse to not live for Christ. And maybe there was a justified concern and a fear, but now it's turned into a laziness because, you know what, I kind of like being at home. I kind of like the comfort that I have. And I kind of like keeping my faith to myself. Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. I'm not saying this at all to say these people don't love Jesus, but I think we have to be very careful that we aren't self-deceived. That we say, I love God, show me. I trust God, show me. I'm not led by fear, show me, James says. Show me that you're willing to take up your cross and follow Christ. It is a message you need to hear well. True Christianity will always be validated through good works. Verse 19, he says, oh, by the way, and he's writing here. This letter is written towards the early part of the church before many Gentiles have been saved yet. They were just starting to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So at this time in the early church, most of the church was made up of Jewish believers. And remember, the Jewish believers in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7, they have what is recorded as the Shema. The Lord our God is one, and you shall love him with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, which where we get the whole command of love God and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. But the Lord your God is one God. Well, here is what James is referring to. Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one. He says, well, you do well. Even the demons believe that, though, and shudder. The point he's making is this. Oh, don't just say because you're a Jewish person. Oh, I believe in God. That's great. I'm glad you believe in God. You know who else believes in God? The demons. And where are the demons headed? Hell. It's not enough. And what he's saying here is, oh, demons really believe with their mind that there is a God and he is king. And they will go to hell. His point here is, don't just say, well, I believe the Bible. I believe what's written here. I remember when I was in Bible college up at Northland, and there were many schools at that time starting to capitulate on just the inerrancy of Scripture. Is God's word fully true? And you would see these mainline schools, and they might have in their doctrinal statement on paper, we believe that God's word is true without error and all that, but it became almost a saying, yeah, you can say that on paper, but how do you live? We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is my king. That's wonderful on paper, but what does that look like in your life? James is saying here, it's not enough just to say, oh, I believe in one God. I believe God is one. That's wonderful. So show me how that affects your life. And if it doesn't affect your life, then nothing in your life is validating that you are saved. When you think of validating something, we went to an aquarium a little while ago, and they had these parking tickets, and it was expensive to park there. But they said that if you took that ticket in to the aquarium, they would validate that ticket for you. And they'd punch it, and there was a special little punch that would punch a certain little code in there, and it proved to the machine, when you put your ticket back in, that actually you had gone to the aquarium, because no one else could punch that ticket just like that. It validated it, and it gave you a discount. It said, if you bring your ticket here for parking, we'll validate it, and you'll save money on your parking fee. What James and the Spirit of God is saying here is, you believe God is one? Great. Validate that you truly are in Christ in the way that you live. That's where the rubber meets the road. We looked at the Great Commission this morning. Nate guided us well through the Great Commission passage in Matthew 28. What does Christ say? Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. I'm with you always, but go. Well, if someone professes to be a Christian and they're not going and telling people about Jesus, you have to wonder, do they really know the Lord? And all the other commands that Christ gives us, it doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. But James here is saying is, do something. Do something for God, is what he's saying. He's saying, don't just say, oh, I believe God, and then keep it to yourself. He's also saying, don't say you believe in God and live like the world. What does God say? And true Christianity will always be validated through good works. So we could say this as he comes to verse 19, that true salvation, we understand, comes by grace through faith. It's always trusting in Jesus, but it is a faith that obeys God's word. This is what true Christianity is. And when God's word says this is sin, we must call it sin. And when God's word says we must do this, then we must, by God's grace, obey by faith. So think of good works. Let's quickly go to Ephesians chapter 2. And hopefully I won't be stealing some of the men as they'll be preaching through this summer. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Again, some look at this passage and say, well, James is just a little off here. Show me your faith by your works. That sure sounds like we might get saved by our works. No, that's not what James is saying. But your faith is validated. It is declared authentic by the way that you live. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And this wonderful passage that we come to so often, I'm sure it's very familiar. But look at verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 talk about the bad news. The bad news about our sin before we came to Christ. We're dead in sin. Oh, dead. Dead faith. Dead in sin. Unsaved. But get to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do that? Verse 7, so that in the coming ages for all eternity he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 4, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But look what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all going to be showing us good works that we must walk in Ephesians. But notice here, this is crucial, and this fits exactly what James is saying. Verse 9, our salvation is not a result of works, but our salvation flows going forward with wonderful good works, because now we can live for the glory of God. There is no possible way that we could save ourselves. No prayers, no services attended, no money in the offering. None of that can save us. But we do those things because we love God who has saved us. And James' whole point, as his heart is broken for the church, he says, don't pretend that you can live your life without good works and get to heaven. Live out your faith, James says. And here's what Paul says. In fact, look at verse 10 again. We have God's workmanship. And if you ever made something that you're really proud of, I'm not very handy with things. But I remember I got to whittle a little bird when I was growing up. And it took me a long time, and it looked crude. It didn't look great, but I whittled that, and I was pretty proud of it. I made this. It's my workmanship. God has made each of us, not just physically, but Paul says he's made you a new creation in Christ. You are his workmanship, and he's proud of the work that he has done, and he's righteously proud. He deserves all glory for something that was dead in sin to be alive through Christ, and he now has created you in Christ for good works. Why are we still here on earth? If we're still here on earth just to read God's word and hide it in our hearts and not share it with anyone, what a waste of time. No, God has created us to go and tell his word to others. To not be to soak in and keep it in ourselves, but be like a sponge that gets squeezed through the calling of God and his word goes out through us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Just turn there real quick as well, if you wouldn't mind. Real quick, we'll go to Titus chapter 2, and they have one more point to look at before we close of why we should pursue good works as Christians. But right after the 2 Timothy, we come to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You talk about the grace of God. What does God's grace do? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. Notice good works comes after the work of grace, but good works is also part of God's work of grace in us as Christians. Jump down in chapter 3, as Paul is finishing up this letter, he wants again to impress on Titus something for these believers who lived in Crete. Verse 3 of chapter 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But, verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Why? So that, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And look at verse 8. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." These things are excellent and profitable for people. So God has saved us by his grace for his glory. And he's not saved us by our works, but he saved us so that we can go and glorify him through good works. We said there were three reasons why we as Christians must pursue good works for the glory of God. One, because dead faith always leads to hell. But secondly, true Christianity is always validated through good works. And then lastly, we come back to James chapter 2. We see that true saving faith in God's word has always been and always will be attested by good works. Now, for sake of time, we don't have time to go into all these narratives that he points out, but James goes back to the life of Abraham and Isaac and Rahab. And he says, you want me to prove to you, even way before Jesus came to earth, that God, faith in God, was evidenced through good works? Let's go back to Abraham. This is very powerful because Abraham was around before the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus. Abraham was around far before, but what was Abraham saved by? By faith. And his faith in God, his saving faith in God, was evidenced through his obedience. That's the example he gives. You come to verse 20. He says, "Do you want to be shown?" This, and when he says, "you foolish person," he's thinking to the skeptic still, who just still doesn't want to be all in about showing good works through faith. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Remember that very difficult command that God gave Abraham in Genesis 22? "Take your son, your only son, the one you love, and offer him as a burnt offering." Obviously, God does not delight in human sacrifice, but he was testing the faith of Abraham. And Abraham, for many years, had gone up and down with fear versus faith. But at this moment, he believes God. And Hebrews even tells us that his faith in God was so sincere, so strong, that he believed in the promises of God that would come through his son Isaac. He even believed that even if he had sacrificed Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. His faith was that strong. So he obeyed. And just before he was about to kill his son, remember, God sends his angel and says, "Hold your hand. Now I know that you believe me." Now, does God know all things? He does. But in a way, it was for Abraham. "Now you have truly shown through your good works that you have faith in me." He believed what God had said before, that you will have children as great as the stars of the sky, descendants. And he was still willing to obey God through a very difficult time. Verse 23 says, "The scripture was fulfilled." This is now quoting from Genesis 15. "That Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." He was called a friend of God. We believe that the conversion of Abraham actually happens in Genesis 15. When it says he believed God, God showed him the sky. And he said, "You're going to have as many descendants as the sky of heaven." And it says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. He's saved. He believes God. And here James says in his faith that he believed in God for salvation was validated when he was willing to offer his son Isaac. It was validated through good works. And for a Jewish person, you couldn't deny this because Abraham is a hero of the faith. James picks out this hero of the faith and says he was saved by faith, and his salvation by faith was evidenced through good works. And then he brings up Rahab. This is an interesting story. Remember when the Israelites are about to take over Jericho? We covered this a couple months ago now, I think, and on Sunday evenings we're going through the book of Joshua. Remember Rahab, she said, I believe in the God of heaven, and our hearts melted. We believe that the God of heaven, the God of Israel, is giving you this city. And how did she show her faith in the God of heaven? She did it by hiding the spies. Her faith went to action. She's commended for her faith throughout Scripture for letting her faith be seen through her works and declared righteous, showing her righteousness before God. So we get to the end of the chapter, verse 26. James sums this whole section up by this and repeats what he said again in verse 14 and 15. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I don't know if any of you have been near a loved one when they expired and left this present reality and went into eternity. I have not personally experienced that. I have spoken with brothers or sisters who have experienced that when a loved one has gone. And when they breathe their last breath and that spirit leaves and goes to be with the Lord. James is using that illustration here. When the spirit leaves the body, that body is dead. And just in that same way, faith, apart from good works, is dead. And that brings us back full circle. And where does dead faith lead? To hell. But we don't have to be that way. And I thank God that as I've been praying for you and we see God work in our hearts and lives, that I thank God that that is not real in our lives, but there's always a real danger that we could possibly get to the point in our lives where we're not living faithfully that God wants us to live. So as we close, three quick questions this morning. Oh, actually, two statements first. God never changes. He never changes. He's immutable. Aren't you thankful that God never changes? What a comfort. His love for us never changes. His mercy never changes. But also, his commands never change either. And because of that, that means that his word never changes or adapts to cultural trends. We could go for a long time on this. We won't this morning. May we never let culture, which changes all the time, to influence the way we obey God's word. There are many professing Christians who are doing that today. Well, this is what the world wants, so let's adapt. No, we need to be light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Why? So that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We must always be faithful to the word of God. So here's three questions. First of all, and these are on your handout if you can't see it here, but on the back page, real quick. If each of your works, your words, your actions from this past week were secretly recorded and replayed live for all of us to view together this morning, imagine how you lived this past week. Every word, every action, every thought, all of a sudden, boom, up here on the screen, we get to see the life of Sam this week. Every word, every thought, every action. Imagine your own self. Would your works from this past week show that you are pursuing a true, living, saving Christian faith? I pray that they would. But as I think of that question, I'm convicted. Because there's times this week where I have not shown obedience to Christ like I ought. James here is saying, hey, it's a very real thing. Not sinless perfectionism, but a desire to pursue good works. Or the second question would be this, would your works be unclear in their message as to your true identity? This is where James is. There are professing Christians in the church who said, I believe in Jesus, but their lives didn't show it. He says, your message is unclear. Be very clear whether you believe in Jesus or whether you don't. Or, even worse, would your works clearly show that you are, in reality, living out a dead, worthless, hell-pursuing faith? I pray that that's not true. You know your heart, and guess who knows your heart even better? Christ. Let's not play games with God. And there are many professing Christians who are trying to do just that. I think of Memorial Day, honoring the men and women tomorrow and this weekend who have paid the ultimate sacrifice, and we do that well. Maybe we have a parade. Maybe we have times to just thank the Lord for these men and women. Remember the memories of these men and women who sacrificed all for us, and we should honor them and thank them. But you know, when it comes to the Christian life, how do we honor the death and sacrifice of Christ for us? Do you ever think about that? Really, the whole Christian life, every part of the life, is honoring the death, sacrifice, and resurrection and coming back of Christ. So that's why we live and show his good works. I would just make this observation as we close. Today's professing Christians had better check themselves, lest they deceive themselves straight into hell. It breaks my heart when I see friends that I went to Bible college totally now doubting the Word of God. I wonder, how did they get there? Totally getting caught up in political movements that are totally against God's Word. Totally affirming and approving of lifestyles and relationships that are abhorrent to the Word of God, such as homosexuality, or even saying abortion's okay. How do we get to these places? Because there was a dead faith. They never had a true faith. And it's showing itself. Maybe you've heard that phrase, check yourself before you wreck yourself. People in New Zealand say that quite a bit. Check your priorities. Check your pleasures. How do you define and recognize sin in your life? What is the role of the church in your family? How is discipleship versus busyness taking place in your life? Are you living out a true gospel or a false gospel? Is your faith one of convenience? Or is your faith the faith of Christ? Do we have a faith of the Spirit of God or the faith of demons? It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? But I hope that for us is an encouraging thought, because we know that God has changed us. I pray that you know in your heart, and you can see evidence through good works, through his fruit of the Spirit in your life. And when I see that, it causes us to rejoice. This is a sobering passage, but also it can be a passage full of joy, because we look at them and say, yes, thank you, God. I don't take credit, but I give you glory, because there are good works in my life. I love your word. I love learning more about God. I love telling others about God. So this is a passage for encouragement, but also just a warning. Maybe not get complacent and get duped into thinking that there's aspects of the Christian life that don't need to be lived out. So as we close this morning, three words of application. One, may we pursue the glory of God through good works. I highlighted the glory of God. Because why do we live out the good works of Christ has for us? Because it's for his glory. So pursue the glory of God through good works. And you say, well, Pastor, that seems like the same thing. It is, but it's not. Pursue good works for the glory of God. It's still focused on the glory of God. But pursue good works. Not so that you will glorify you, but that we will glorify God. And then how do we do that? Thirdly, how do we learn how to do that? We must study, learn, and apply God's word through good works. Don't take Pastor Sam's word for it. Don't take the elders' words for it, your Sunday school teacher's words for it. Go to God's word. And it's what I'm hearing true to the word of God. So as we close this morning, true Christians will always pursue good works for the glory of God. May that be true of Open Door Bible Church. May that be true of us and our families, that we point our families, we point our hearts to pursue the word of God by good works. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the way that Christ has modeled what it looks like to live by faith. Thank you, Lord, that he was willing to endure the cross, to despise the shame, for the joy of obeying his Father and receiving his Father's reward. Father, I pray that that same reward would be at the focus of our hearts and minds. Father, may none of us who are listening to this message this morning ever get to the end in eternity and hear, I never knew you. But Father, may we hear, well done, because we have been a good and faithful servant who has been faithful to live out good works for the glory of God. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to have a love for you that encompasses us in such a way that we have a love for others that gives God glory through good works, we pray. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I believe many of us do here, but I pray that if there is someone who doesn't truly know Christ as their Savior, who's been playing a game, or who's been pursuing the Christian life for the wrong reasons, I pray that they will confess their need for Christ today. Pray that you'll save them from their sin. Pray that they'll truly believe in Jesus alone for salvation, that your Spirit will pursue in their life a life of good works, we pray. In Jesus' name.